If you keep your Bibles open at the passage that was read by Stacey, Romans 3, we'll be looking at verse 24. It's such a dense passage, isn't it? It's full of God, it's full of theology. What one noted theologian said, this is probably the most important paragraph that's ever been written, not only in the Bible, but in any literature. So we're going to look at that verse 24, and in particular, just one word. Justified. Being justified. What's Christianity all about? That's the title, really. What's Christianity all about? It's about being justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I challenge you to find a more encompassing verse in the Scriptures that sums Christianity up so fully. And so richly is that verse, maybe John 3:16 as well. Just thinking about the hymn, Debtor to Mercy Alone. Those words, my Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. I'm so happy that is my experience. You wouldn't want to see my heart. You wouldn't want to know what is in my heart, my transgressions. I'm so happy that Christ has covered them and that I stand before you forgiven and justified in his name. Professor Brian Cox, who is one of the high priests of science in the media, said something. I was listening to a program that he was on. He said something amazing. He said that most of the universe is empty space. Most of the world itself that we're living on is empty space. And he came up with some astronomical figure, 0.0000 is just matter. Okay. And he said that if all the empty space was sucked out of all the atoms and all the matter in the world, in the entire planet, if all the space was sucked out and we just had matter, we would end up with something that you could hold in your fist. It would be that dense, that compact. That's amazing. And I thought, well, God creates the world from something so small, and yet everything else is power and energy, isn't it? It's God's power and energy. Unfortunately, Brian Cox didn't even mention God once. But we know, don't we? We know the BBC and science and atheism all seems to get jumbled together. Not a mention of God the Creator. Well, we're going to look at a verse. This verse. And my point is that it is so dense with God. So dense with meaning. Unbelievably massive significance. In this word, this one word, justified. We've got to give time, haven't we, to these things that are in the Scriptures. Magic was saying about guys in Nigeria studying the Word of God. Studying the Word of God that they might know the truth about God and communicate this truth. Well, we ourselves, we need to give time, don't we? We don't always have a lot of time, but we need to give time to these words in the Scriptures, that our appreciation might grow, that our apprehension of the God whom we worship might be even greater, and that our worship might be deeper, more meaningful. I hope the glory and the wonder of God might take up the next 30 minutes or so, probably a little bit longer. But what about the next 30 years? What about the next 30 million years? We have an infinite God, an inexhaustible God, and we're going to spend eternity with him. Just think about that. What a prospect we have as we worship here tonight. That is our prospect. And even then, after 30 million years, our souls will not have exhausted the inexhaustible riches of God's grace for us in Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at the word then. Justify, verse 24. Again, this is something that you're familiar with. It's going over old ground. And yet the gospel is ever new, isn't it? This is the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This passage and this verse. And in particular, this word. It's a legal term. And it's at the heart of the justice system. It was in Paul's day. It's still at the heart of our own justice system. The courts, the magistrate's court, the high court, are all seeking to establish guilt or innocence regarding a particular offence. Whether the defendant is righteous or not. Whether they have kept the law or broken the law. And the culmination of the court process is the judge or the magistrate or the jury delivering a verdict. Guilty or not guilty. The one who is not guilty is justified of that particular offence for which he's appearing in court. Declared to be righteous of the offence. That's the picture, that's justification, a declaration of righteousness. The person in court is found innocent. He's not guilty. He's righteous of that particular offence. While the guilty offender is condemned. He goes to prison. He has to pay the penalty. Something that might help you. Justification is the opposite of condemnation. So if you can't really get hold of justification, think about condemnation. We know more about that, being condemned, don't we, for something wrong that we've done, being found out, being found guilty. So Christian justification is being declared righteous by God. A verdict of not guilty upon our lifestyle. And it happens when God saves us through faith in Jesus Christ. Just as we receive a new life and a new heart through the working of God's Spirit, so we receive a new standing before God. A new status before God. A new identity in Christ. We are justified as sons and daughters of God. All Christians are justified. It happens. It's a process. But it's an instantaneous process. It happens when we believe. After faith follows justification. The moment the Lord opens the heart of a sinful person, the moment they confess their sins and repent and turn to Christ for salvation, that moment the sinner becomes justified. There are no levels of justification. It's not like sanctification. It's not like growth in grace. It happens straight away and it's all or nothing. Somebody who has just become a Christian, a newborn Christian, is as justified as the greatest, most mature saint in all the world. So that's the idea, that status, that standing before God. We're all on that same level. All our unrighteousness, all our sins before a holy God are forgiven, and they no longer remain to condemn you. The Bible promises complete freedom from the guilt of sin. Complete freedom from your past record of unrighteousness before Him. It's wiped clear, completely clean. We have no penalty to pay, no punishment to endure. We are forgiven, washed clean. Think about parking on Princes Street during a morning service, a Sunday morning service. You park your car and you don't put your money in the machine, and you don't get a ticket. You're taking a risk, aren't you? Come into church, when you come back, there's a penalty notice on your car. You've sinned. You've sinned against the council or whoever it is. You've sinned against the council. You've got to pay the penalty. You've offended. You've caused that offence. And yet, justification is like somebody coming and paying that fine for you. It's a simple illustration, but somebody pays that fine and you are no longer liable for payment. In a sense, you go free. The debt is cancelled because we've broken God's law. But that's not the full picture. The full picture of justification. There's something more. We don't only have to be forgiven for our past record. We need something else. We need to be accounted righteous. We need a positive righteousness. If you think about it, to be forgiven simply but wonderfully leaves us in a neutral position. It's like, in monetary terms, it's like having your bank account, not being in the red, not being in debt, but not being in the black, not being in credit. It's like not having nothing in your bank account. It's neutral. Our disobedience is dealt with at Calvary, but we also need a record of obedience, like a positive righteousness before a holy God. Else that justification just won't work. We'll be in limbo, we'll be in no man's land. Something that helped me as I was preparing for tonight, if you think of the parable, Jesus Christ's parable of the prodigal son, or the lost son as it is in our version. As time passed, the younger son had left with the father's fortune. But as time passed, the father could have determined to forgive the boy. The boy's been away for a few months. And in his heart, he probably was cross, he probably was angry. And yet, after a few months, he determines to forgive the son in his heart. And if the son comes back, he could may well have said, well, you're forgiven, now go, I don't want to see you again. But that's the picture of forgiveness. But in a sense, justification, as I said, is deeper than that. And that wasn't the case with the parable, in the parable of the prodigal son, was it? A wonderful picture. The son comes to his senses. He determines to return in penitence and humility to his father. And I love these words in that parable. While he was yet far away, his father saw him, didn't he? He saw him coming. The father was looking out for his lost son. And that gives us so much hope, doesn't it? Because we so often are wayward in our lives. So much hope for wayward sinners. So much hope for us who so often our hearts are so hard and cold towards God. And yet look at this picture of our Heavenly Father in this parable. He runs to the Son. He embraces Him. He kisses Him. Puts this robe. He says to the servants, get the best robe. Put it on my Son. Put a ring on His finger. Let's celebrate. Let's kill the fatted calf. Let's rejoice. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. That's justification, where God the Father embraces us, brings us to Himself, says, welcome, you're welcome to my presence. What a wonderful picture of a Father's love. As a result of our justification from the illustration, the prodigal son, we are covered with a robe of righteousness, a robe of righteousness that is Christ's own righteousness. We are not only forgiven, but we are brought into the presence of God, and we are rejoiced over. God rejoices, heaven rejoices as we are saved. What is our response to this? Well, an Old Testament response from Isaiah, from an Old Testament saint. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. What a wonderful picture. And Isaiah didn't even really see that the fullness that we see of the gospel. He saw it darkly, didn't he? As Stuart's been leading us through Isaiah, he saw it darkly. And yet he was able to say, I rejoice because I've got the robe of righteousness. And this is true of each one of us tonight. There's a problem though, isn't there? It's like everything. There's a problem with this, if we're being consistent. If God is perfectly just, if God is perfectly pure and holy, what happened to God's justice? What happened? We worship a just God. What happened to it? We read in Proverbs 17:15, he who justifies the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. He who justifies the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. How does that work then? How does God justify the wicked when it's an abomination? Isaiah pronounced condemnation on the judges who justify the wicked for a bribe. A dodgy judge who you slip him a few quid and he'll let you off. Condemnation. Justifying the wicked for a bribe. God justifies the wicked, doesn't he? We know from experience God justifies the wicked. Because we are wicked. We are wicked by practice and by nature. And yet we know, we have known God's justification. Do we achieve that justification by somehow bribing God? Do we put God into our debt? Well, organized religion does that, doesn't it? Sum up organized religion by saying it bribes God for righteousness. Just think about that one. Is it an abomination for God to justify the ungodly? Well, it seems to be, doesn't it? It seems to contradict his holy, pure nature. It seems inconsistent with his righteousness. It appears to be the case until we look at Jesus Christ. Until we look at the cross of Calvary. Until we look at what was achieved at Calvary. The righteousness of God is revealed through faith in Jesus Christ. That's verse 22 of our passage. Look at it again if you've got your Bibles open. This is the good news. This is the gospel. This is the gospel that we believe. Christ pays the penalty for our sin. The punishment we deserve as lawbreakers is laid upon him. Laid upon his shoulders. It's that wonderful hymn, isn't there, from Charles Wesley. See all your sins on Jesus laid. The Lamb of God was slain. His soul was once an offering made for the very soul of man. By faith, that's what we've got to do. We've got to remind ourselves of these things. We've got to hold on to them in time of trouble, in time of temptation. When you're struggling with habitual sins, remember these verses, remember these things. Store them in your heart. Christ's sinless pure life and perfect obedience to the will of the Father meant that the sacrifice at Calvary was acceptable. God accepted it. It was suitable. It was efficacious for us. In the mind and purposes of God, Christ is dying on the cross in the sinner's place. The spotless Lamb of God is slain. The spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Takes away your sin and my sin if we're Christians. Through faith, again through faith, the sinner receives all the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection. Just for a few moments, I just want to go through some of the scriptures just to back this up, just to reinforce what I'm trying to get across. We are forgiven and gifted the righteousness of Christ. Elsewhere, Paul writes in Philippians, we can't get away from Philippians, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, which is from keeping the law, which is from obedience to the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made him, that's Christ, for God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God imputes or lays our sin upon Christ. And in this sense, he is made sin. Notice the phrase, God makes Christ sin. In this sense, he is made sin because our disobedience, our unrighteousness is laid upon him. Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So we get the scriptural warrant, don't we, for believing what we believe. I just want to read a few verses from Isaiah 53, 4 to 6. And again, this really brings it home. Stuart was talking this morning about this prophecy being written 700 years before Christ, before the actual events. And it's unbelievable, isn't it? It's unbelievable the clarity with which the God's revelation comes through Isaiah. Just a few verses then. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God's holiness, God's purity, God's justice suffer no contradiction whatsoever at Calvary. It's not an abomination for God to do this. It's just for God to do this. He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. We say it, don't we? Justice and mercy meet perfectly at Calvary. And it's so true, isn't it? And it's so wonderful what God does, what God achieves. We get a further insight to this transaction in verse 25. Just look at verse 25. And through it we read that God's wrath, his holy determination to punish sin, is propitiated by Jesus on the cross. This propitiation, it's an atoning sacrifice. It's a sacrifice that turns away wrath. It may sound harsh, but that's what the Bible tells us. The punishment is turned away from us. And Jesus, literally, Jesus absorbs our punishment, the punishment that we deserved. Laid upon him, absorbed by him. He suffered what we deserved. He hung there, the Bible says, as our substitute. God's righteous anger was spent on his own dear son. It was not cancelled. It was not swept under the carpet. It was not watered down in any way, in any arbitrary manner. If this were the case, our salvation wouldn't be according to righteousness, would it? Our salvation would involve injustice. Our very redemption would lie at the heart of a lie. And it wouldn't do anybody any good. The Apostle John in 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word again, propitiation. In this verse from John, we see that the love of God and that the wrath or the anger of God is not incompatible. The two exist. The two came together at Calvary. In fact, when you think about it, we cannot really love if we don't get angry, can we? If there's somebody we really love, and that person is the subject of injustice or something horrible, we get angry, don't we? And rightfully, our concern boils over into a righteous anger, because we want to relieve the suffering, we want to relieve that unjust suffering. And in this sense, we mirror God's own anger. Paul said, didn't he? Be angry, but sin not. It's because we have a love for God and the gospel that we do get angry. Maybe we don't get angry enough sometimes, do we, when we become so sensitized to sin and what's happening in society. What was your response to the marriage debate, the mixed marriage debate in Parliament? Did that get you a little bit angry? That God's name was and God's laws were being undermined. God's pattern for man and woman and sexuality was just being turned on its head. And this was being vindicated by our MPs in the Houses of Parliament. Brings a little bit of a twitch, doesn't it? A twitch of anger and righteous anger. Well, let's move on. The source of our justification. Where does it come from? Where does it originate? Well, we have the answer, don't we, in the passage, in the verse. The grace of God. And when the Bible speaks about grace, we know, don't we, it's His undeserved favour towards sinful creatures. Justification is undeserved, it's unearned. And it's a benefit. And the gospel is all of grace. If we learn nothing tonight, if we're reminded about nothing tonight, the gospel is all about God's grace. Other translations in verse 24 have justified. We have justified freely in our pulpit Bible. Other versions have justified as a gift by His grace. Justified freely. There was a tremendous cost, wasn't there, to our justification. We've just been considering it. But we are justified freely. We do not bear that cost because Christ has borne it for us. Grace exclusively, not grace plus works, not grace plus something else, but grace exclusively, excluding all our efforts, no matter how well intentioned they are. God in Christ does it all for us. I'm so relieved, because if any aspect of salvation or justification was left up to me, I'd blow it. And I'd be gone, I'd be back in the world. But it's about Christ. It's about God and God's grace. Faith is the instrument that takes hold of God's grace. Faith in Jesus Christ as our Saviour. Just look at the passage again. Faith is mentioned three times, emphasizing that human efforts, our own efforts to justify ourselves, our own efforts to get right with God are futile and ultimately just won't work. Verse 20 reminds us, chapter 3, verse 20 reminds us that by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law, in one sense, makes things worse because it makes us aware of how we break God's law. Faith is totally in keeping with grace and the idea of a gift, isn't it? As you've got faith, you've got grace, and you've got a gift. It's an attitude of heart that sees Jesus Christ and that fully trusts Jesus Christ, that sees his merits and clings to him. That's what faith is. It's an attitude of heart that sees our own efforts to save ourselves as a filthy rag. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Well, there's the teaching, there's the doctrine. Let's just try and draw one or two points of application. Justification shows us how God regards us, how he views us. All the barriers to friendship and to fellowship with the living God are broken down in Jesus Christ. Though at times we're emotional creatures, aren't we? We're sinful creatures. We're not fully, in that sense, redeemed. We have a flesh that is in our hearts and a certain propensity to sin. We blow hot and cold, don't we, emotionally sometimes. And our love for God is sometimes compromised by sinful choices that we make. And yet God's love for you and for me is always at its maximum level. This is what justification teaches us. When we fall into sin, we don't seek the fellowship of God, do we? Practically speaking, we don't. We want to shy away from God. And yet God's love for us does not change. He draws us back. He always draws us back because we're justified freely through Christ. And that's a wonderful practical application for us. Not a license to sin, but when we sin, to come back straight away. Seek that fellowship with God. There are times also when we feel insecure and vulnerable. At times like this, remember your security in Christ. Remember your security in Christ before the Father. It's certain and it's sure and it's for all eternity. No matter what comes your way, no matter what comes your way this week, nothing can successfully condemn you. No one or nothing can bring a charge against you that will stick. God, your Father, God, our Father, will not allow it. He will not even hear about it. He has justified us. Jesus Christ has died and has risen for us, for you, this evening. Other things, we can get worried, can't we? We can get anxious about what other people think of us, about the opinions that some people have, maybe in the workplace, maybe other areas. We can have an irrational desire to please others for selfish reasons. We can be bound by fear and sometimes even self-loathing. Practically speaking, our freedom in Christ is being compromised, isn't it? Tonight, hopefully, we have seen that from the Bible, what really and ultimately matters is our relationship to God and how God views us, our standing and our status before God, our identity in him. We've been justified. Our standing could not be any higher or any greater this evening. May we be delivered in this way from the fear of man and a misdirected desire to be people pleasers. We are loved more deeply by God than we can ever know. We are kept more securely by him than we ever dare hope. That is our identity in Christ with God. Well, just briefly to finish. We're all sinners in this room tonight, aren't we? famous verse, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The essence of this sin is that we prefer other things to God. We've loved created things more than we love the Creator. And that's what, I think that's basically what sin is, isn't it? We prefer other things to God. We love other things more than God. But hopefully tonight we've seen that sinners like you and like me can be justified. That we can become lovers of God. That we can become changed by God. That we can become justified in His Son Jesus Christ. It's a gift of God's grace, available for those who come by faith. You don't need anything. The only thing you need is your actual need itself. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Don't put your trust in any religious system, but put your trust in a crucified and resurrected Saviour. Welcomes you this evening. Through the Scriptures, there is a welcome for you. We are all sinners. Will you become a justified sinner this evening? Amen.